Dearest Father, you are the Father who is better than any other Father. You are good, and you are faithful, and you are kind. You are fully righteous, and yet you know how to love and care for and train up those who are your children. Thank you for your patience, for your diligence, for your persistence, and even for your discipline. We need all of them. We need you to apply the right amount of pressure to us in every situation. And I'm thankful that you have been faithful in my life many times when I could have strayed far away from you. Thank you for continuing to bring me back to yourself and helping me to know you better, giving me faith and repentance. Lord, I pray for the people here today that wherever they are, that the knowledge of Isaiah would not just puff us up, but it would make us walk with you in true humility and true devotion. Help us, Lord, to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 16. We are in the kind of the oracles of woe. And these oracles are placed upon surrounding nations. But they're not simply designed to be a message of judgment on those nations. They're also designed to stir God's people to not trust in anything else but God Himself. That's part of the what's going on. So we're actually in chapter 16. We're in the middle of this oracle against Moab. And even though we ended with the chapter break, we're not. It's kind of in the middle of that. So we'll just start in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 16. And I know we've got a mic back there. Who are we going to make run around? Make Abby do it today? Or Marcus, you got it? Okay. Marcus got it. Good. Why don't we start out with Danny Beck? Let him read verses 1 and 2 for us.
What verses?
Starts with send the lamb. So right there, 1 and 2.
Okay. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah, by way of the desert, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Like fleeing birds, like a scattered nest, so are the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon.
Okay, so who is being told to send the lamb? That's a big question. Like, who? They don't say to us who's supposed to send the lamb, but that's the question we got to ask. Who is being told to send the lamb? Moab, right. And who is Moab to send the lamb to? It says the ruler of the land, but any guess? Yes, the king of Israel or Jerusalem, right. The mount of the daughter of Zion. So, where is Selah? Edom, yep. Capital of Edom. What, did you have that in your notes? That's pretty good. You pulled that out. Sometimes people have it in their notes. That's good. It's the city that we now call Petra, by the way. So interesting enough. Halfway between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea, the fugitives of Moab are in Edom and are now refugees looking for help in their plight. Okay? And they would send the lamb as a peace offering to Israel as a sign of submission. So they are being attacked by the Assyrians, and these are refugees, and they are seeking help from the very people that they, not too long before, treated how? How did the Moabites treat? Yeah, humiliated them. That's right. So, like fleeing birds, like a scattered nest, so are the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Fords of Arnon, or this is too small, but yeah, you won't see it there. So, anyway, you can look that up. It's kind of in the middle of the Dead Sea on the east, so close to where Petra is. If you were an Israelite and you were tempted to listen to the mocking of the Moabites, because remember, this is somewhat prophecy. But if you are tempted to listen to the mocking of the Moabites and think that their way is better than yours, or that their position is safer than where you are, the answer is no. The Moabites are actually going to come cringing to Israel looking for help. So that's the basic thing. So Carla, read verses 3 through 4a. I want you to stop at the word destroyer.
Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcast, bury not him that wandereth. Let mine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler.
Spoiler, that's it. Destroyer, spoiler. So who is the speaker here? Again, that's why Isaiah is so hard. Like, if you're studying this stuff, it's kind of like, every verse you're going, okay, now who's talking? What are they talking about? So, and you don't always know. I actually think there might be two options in this one. So, it could be Isaiah or the Lord kind of like speaking in this. Or it actually could be the delegation from Moab. They could be saying, like, give us counsel. They could be third person, but really speaking of themselves. Or it could be Isaiah kind of giving expression, his expression of mourning for the Moabites. Kind of like, give the Moabites counsel. It's right for us to take in these refugees. And so the ones being exhorted to give counsel would be Jerusalem. So, obviously, the destroyer is Assyria / Babylon. The main idea here is that the destroyer is going to drive some people to seek shelter in Zion, and that's a good thing from Isaiah's perspective. And he's telling them, even though that they recently mocked you, you should still receive them in, which is, I think, kind of the picture here. Be gracious to them. All right, let's see, continue on. Carly, you still have the mic? No, give it to Abby. Read through verse 5, so wherever you stop there, just keep going. So when the oppressor, in verse 4, all the way through verse 5.
Okay, so for the extortioner is at an end, devastation ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness.
Okay, so will anyone want to take a guess what's going on here? Instead of me trying to lead you overly on this, what do you think's happening here? What's the picture? All right, go ahead, Mary Leela.
I think that is a foretelling of the cross.
Okay. So there, verse 5 is clearly speaking of the ruler who will rule in righteousness, meaning Christ. All right. So connect that with what's said kind of before that. And kind of put it in the overall historical context of Isaiah speaking. Who's the big bad wolf at this time that's threatening Moab here? The Assyrians, right? And so Assyrians are the oppressor. What does he say about the Assyrians? They're going to come to an end. So it might be hard for you to imagine, but they're not going to be here anymore. Okay? So that's would be encouraging if you're trying to be a faithful Jew. You see these powers around you that seem so great and awesome that they'll never be overthrown. And the message of Isaiah is, oh yeah, when they're gone, this is what's going to happen. Okay? Which is an amazing statement of faith, right? Whatever the enemy is, whatever this powerful forces in the world, they're going to be gone. Howard was reminding us of that yesterday at men's prayer. Just that, you know, our trust is not in anything. God is the one who's in control. And it's just an encouraging thing. And we need to hear that all the time because all of us have problems. All of us have issues around us. And it's so tempting to think that those are ultimate. And they're not. Okay? Yeah. Steadfast love. That's just said. I don't have the Hebrew in front of me, but I would bet 98% that that's the word has said. Covenant love. Yeah. Which is awesome word all over the place. Yeah. So, what will occur after the time of the destroyer? And this is why you can't just take this as Assyria. But Assyria actually represents every people that would stand up against the reign of God. Because he's not just saying Assyria is going to die. He is saying that in the end, the only kingdom that will last will be the one of, we would say, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, and this is consistent throughout Isaiah, you don't just say Jesus is going to reign and his kingdom will be kind of a mixture of good and bad. It's always explicitly this is a reign of righteousness, a reign of justice. And that's what he's going to rule with. So if you are a Jew and you are yearning for that kingdom, how would you try to model your own life? Pretty simple question. I'd try to be righteous. If you're not righteous, if you've fallen into sin, does that mean it's the end? No, this whole book is about God, you know, redeeming those who are wicked. But you certainly would want to repent of sins and not be like lethargic in your sinfulness. You would want to repent. You would want to give yourself to Christ, cast yourself upon his mercy or the covenant love of God at that time. Those sorts of things. And just in general, Moab is a small nation that has a long history with Israel. Even though they're small and not that powerful like Assyria, their pride has kept them from seeking salvation from Israel. And the Assyrian invasion has driven them into the arms of Israel. And I think that happens a lot, just even could be on a national level, but it often happens on an individual level too. Something happens in the world where which somebody's trials and troubles causes them to no longer feel like they're okay and drives them to the cross. I think that's consistent with what we see in our day and age as well. So certainly in my life, it was the hardships and the difficulties of my sin that actually brought me to repentance. So All right, verses 6 through 8. Mike Starnes, you got the mic coming to you. Chapter 16, verses 6 through 8.
We have heard the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. Therefore shall Moab howl for Moab. Everyone shall howl. For the foundations of Kirjathaim shall ye mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah, the lords of the heathen have broken down the principal plants thereof. They are come even under Jazer. They wander through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibmah.
No, that's good. Stop right there. Don't go. That's good. Stop at 8. You're doing good. You can keep reading afterwards if you want. I'll let you read again. Okay. So if you were in Moabite and you were fleeing from Assyria, you would think that your primary problem is the Assyrians. If you could just get rid of the enemy of the Assyrians, I'd feel better. What does Isaiah tell them that their greatest problem is? Pride. Okay. This is the deeper, more serious problem. As a pastor, I have people coming to me many times with many issues that they want to have fixed. Very rarely do they come say, I want to have my pride fixed. Can you help me fix my pride? That's not the way it works. Go ahead. That's why it's to all of us. So, see, and that's the thing. Like, Isaiah is speaking to a specific situation, and we need to say, if the shoe fits, wear it, right? I mean, if we identify with the Moabites, then this is what our sin is pride, even though we have no reason to really be proud, then this applies to us. And this is why it's dangerous to just look at it in a historical perspective. The historical is there to help you get what's really going on so that you can correctly apply it to your situation. Mm-hmm. Yep. And he also calls himself the worst of sinners. Yeah, so that's what God dealt with him. So, and that's where I think that the scriptures, they do have a context that's going on. And if you don't understand that historical context, it's hard to know what Isaiah is talking about. But once you get the historical context, you can really see how this applies to you. Let's see here. When pride, including one's lack of submission to God and his authority, is brought up as the issue, a new question arises. Do they really want to submit themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ? So, yes, I want to be safe from the big bad Assyrians, but do I really want Christ to rule over me? That's the real issue, right? And this is where Isaiah is going to call Moab to wail for herself. Let Moab wail for Moab, right? Yes. there is an occasion for weeping. The region was fertile and was great for growing grapes and raising flocks. This was part of the reason why they were proud over the Israelites. And you can just think of Ruth at an earlier period, but Ruth needing to go down to Moab because there was famine in the land of Israel, right? So this pride, oh, you Israelites, you say you trust in God, but he's not doing anything good for you. We're doing much better than you are. Can you not see that in a culture today? Oh, you Christians look like nothing. Your God's not really blessing you. And then you have the health and wealth people that try to say, yes, if we could only trust in God, then we'd have greater blessing than anyone. And they're just feeding right into this bunch of lies, really. When the reality is, yes, there's blessing in following God, but the real issue he's trying to get rid of is pride. And he will take you through suffering in order to get rid of your pride. We won't go there now, but if you're taking any notes, you can write Jeremiah 48, because he'll speak of Moab in the same way. What's that? Yeah, there have been some that have referred to it as idolatry, but I just think it's the abundance. I think it's that they have, and all these, like the raisin cakes, the fields of Heshbon, the vine of Sibna, all those things have been struck down. Maybe some reference to their idolatry as well. So, what don't you see? The raisin cakes? Yeah, right at the beginning of verse 8. For the raisin cakes of Kir. Oh, it's in a foot. Jazer was a very fertile country. So just, you know. And then some places we're not even sure of, you know, that they've mentioned here. So. All right, so let's look at 9 through 11. Mike, you want to read again? Cut him off last time, so.
Therefore, I will bewail with the weeping of Jazer, the vine of Sibma. I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Eleah. For the shouting for thy summer fruits and for thy harvest is fallen, and gladness is taken away, and joy out of the plentiful field. And in the vineyards there shall be no singing, neither shall there be shouting. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. I have made their vintage shouting to cease. Wherefore my bowels shall sound like a harp for Moab, and my inward parts for Kirhartish.
Thank you. And again, don't turn there, but Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is much later. So Jeremiah, Isaiah's, 700 BC. Jeremiah is more close to the fall of Judah. So it's, you know, he's much more after 586. So it's a long time after that. But Jeremiah in 48:36 says, therefore, my heart moans for Moab like a flute, and my heart moans like a flute for the men of Kir Hareseth. Therefore, the riches they gained have perished. So it's a you can just see how those kind of fit together and how both prophets moan for them. And it's interesting because Babylon is pictured as like the big bad wolf. Moab is never really pictured that way. So you don't have Isaiah moaning for Babylon. These are the distinctions you got to try to flesh out as you're thinking through Isaiah, and it's not easy to do. Praise the Lord that there have been people that have spent a lot of time thinking about this, and you can read commentaries on this. How do we explain the difference of the reaction of Isaiah and Jeremiah how do we explain this? Yes, so the Moabites are actually connected to Abraham through his nephew, Lot, and then through the incest of his daughters, right? So there's this there's this connection with them. Moab would be those who once had a connection to God's people, but in their pride have strayed. And yet, in God's mercy, he has disciplined them so as to bring them back in the fold of his people. Interesting. And I'm not talking about every last Moabite. Obviously, some were judged, you know. But I am showing you that the reaction to the Moabites is different. It's the same way you would think of if you have a child or a nephew or a niece that's connected to you, and yet they're walking away from the Lord. You're grieving in a way that you are not grieving for someone somewhere that you have no connection with, right? And you rejoice if they come back to the Lord. Isn't it kind of cool? I like the differences. Instead of just like, oh, judgment against all the nations. Well, yeah, but there's very specific nuances to them. Nathan, you want to read verses 12 through 14?
When Moab appears at her high place, she only wears herself out. When she goes to her shrine to pray, it is of no avail. This is the word the Lord has already spoken concerning Moab. But now the Lord says, within 3 years, as a servant bound by contract would count them, Moab's splendor and all her many people will be despised, and her survivors will be very few and feeble.
So in verses 12 and 13, there is, it's not just that Moab as a nation is being destroyed, but you see Moab's religion is fruitless. Their false religion. So when they present themselves, when they weary themselves on the high place, they come to the sanctuary to pray. None of that makes any sense. So not only where they're just as a nation politically they're being destroyed, but as a religion they're coming to the end of the rope. They thought that these false gods seemed to provide their wealth and fertility, but in the end they are doing nothing to save them. That's a message we want to tell people, right? When they start chasing after the things of this world. Don't go down that road. In the end, it's just going to bite you. It's not going to help you. And if you're an Israelite and you're tempted, remember, Isaiah is speaking well before this happens. You're being tempted to say, oh, maybe there's greater safety there. No, don't go there. They're going down. They're going to come back to the king. Everyone needs to trust in the king. Verse 14, I think the 3 years is somewhat enigmatic. That means difficult to know what's going on. The Assyrians actually destroy Moab in 715. It's possible that Isaiah spoke these words in 718. We don't know exactly when he spoke them. Obviously, the original recipients knew when he spoke them, but we're struggling to know when that is. So, if you are here and you're thinking about how do I apply Moab to myself, well, let me ask you guys, how do you apply Moab to your own situation? We've talked about it, but just sum it up before we move on to the next one. Yes, Christian.
So I view Moab as my own heart.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Excellent. Good. Other application. Pride comes before the fall. Yes. Yeah, bring that up to him. I got to make you teach the class so you'll know how important it is to wait.
Okay. But it's not good enough to be a humble Buddhist or Muslim, etc. You have to be attached to the God of Israel.
Excellent application. Excellent application. Anything else? You guys done good. I just want you guys. If you want salvation, it will come through submission to the King. You don't get to be saved. Often we say in our vows, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" Da, 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 as He is offered in the gospel, and that means a lot of stuff. It's, you know, the true God Jesus, not just one you make up in your imagination. But one thing it means is that He is Lord. You don't come to Jesus as just your friend. He is Lord. Now, you will fail Him as His servant, and you will come back to Him as a loving, compassionate master, but you never come to Him like He's not Lord. He is Savior and Lord. He is the Master. He is the righteous King. So that helps you in understanding. If you don't want Him as your Lord, then you're not really trusting in Him as your Messiah either, your Savior. And I say that acknowledging that every one of us here struggles with Him being Lord in some way or fashion or another. We all deal with that. But it's still helpful to know He's not going to bend. He's not going to say, "Oh, you know what? Okay, I won't be Lord in your life." He will be relentless to get out sin of your life, particularly the sin of pride. The other thing is, as much as I am thankful, I was thinking last night as I crawled into bed and I had a soft bed and a warm house and good covers to cover me, as much as all that is so nice, the loss of that is not your primary enemy. Your primary enemy is to trust, to chase after that to the abandonment of God. That's the true enemy. Well, I'm sure they had some sort of mixture of religion. I'm trying to remember the places that like Samaria was more known for the mixture. Yeah. Remember, the Moabites were the ones when Israelites were coming into the land, promised land. They were trying to get through there, and God doesn't want them to kill the Moabites, and the Moabites don't want them to come through their land. It's like it's this. And lastly, I'll just reiterate what Christian said. It is always your pride that causes you to not want to submit to God. It's always it. You just think that there's some reason for you to do it your way rather than God's way. And, man, I'm ashamed at how often that can be true in my own life. So, all right, any other questions or comments on Moab? Go ahead, Danny.
I know these oracles are meant to be almost like woes, pronouncements of judgment. But should we see in them a grace that God is extending to those who are even moving away from Him? Mm-hmm. And by saying, this is what's coming, but there's still hope. Even those who are adjacent to the covenant are those who are even in the process of breaking covenant. God's still saying that the faithful King is still on the throne. If you'll submit to Him, there's a grace in that that's still being held out to you.
Well said. Yep. There's never a place where you can say, "Oh, if I return to God in repentance and faith, that He is going to just reject me." As bad as it is, and as God's bringing the judgment upon them at this time, the Assyrians are coming in. That's the place. That's your hiding place, is to just submit yourself to the Lord. I mean, that's it. Yep. Great mercy here. All right. Debbie, I'm going to ask you to read, and then I'm going to let the microphone go over here to Lori. I want you to read 1 through 5 of chapter 17. And Lori, if you read 6 through 11.
An oracle concerning Damascus. See, Damascus will no longer be a city, but will become a heap of ruins. The city of Aroer will be deserted and left to flocks, which will lie down, with no one to make them afraid. The fortified city will disappear from Ephraim, and royal power from Damascus. The remnant of Aram will be like the glory of the Israelites, declares the Lord Almighty. In that day, the glory of Jacob will fade. The fat of his body will waste away. It will be as when a reaper gathers the standing grain and harvests the grain with his arm, as when a man gleans heads of grain in the valley of Reaper.
Close enough.
Gleanings will be left in it, and when an olive tree is beaten, two or three berries in the top of the highest bow, four or five on the branches of a fruit tree, declares the Lord God of Israel. In that day, man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will look to the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the works of his hands, and he will not look on what his own fingers have made, either the Asherim or the altars of incense. In that day, their strong cities will be like the deserted places of the wooded heights and the hilltops, which they deserted because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and have not remembered the rock of your refuge. Therefore, though you plant pleasant plants, and sow the vine branch of a stranger, though you make them grow on the day that you plant them, and make them blossom in the morning that you sow, yet the harvest will flee away in the day of grief and incurable pain.
Hmm. All right, now we've got a new issue. This is Damascus, right? So we've gotten past Moab, which is down here. There's Kir Hareseth. I should have had that flipped over earlier. There's the River Arnon. We are now up here. This is Damascus up here. This is Syria. We got Lebanon over here, but this is Syria. Damascus is there. So a couple things about Damascus. This was already discussed in chapters 7, 8, and 10. It is the capital of Syria. And this city was said to be the most beautiful of all Western Asia. It was a beautiful city. Let's see. There's wars between the Israelites and the Syrians. Later, they become kind of allies against Judah at some point. So the kingdom of Syria kind of is conquered by the Assyrians. Also one other memorable thing, this is the scene of Saul's conversion. So kind of interesting. He was on his way to Damascus when he is confronted by Christ. So it kind of shows you how far he went to chase down Christians later on. So what's going to happen to Damascus? Destroyed. Heap of ruins. No mention when this will happen or how long it will remain a ruin, but there it is. It will be a ruin. The cities of Aroer. Let's see if I got a state. Anybody got a map that says Aroer? It's down here. It's interesting that your instruction here, you're talking about down here. The cities of error will be deserted. There will be flocks which will lie down, and none will make them afraid. The importance there is like it's not inhabited. The flocks are just, kind of roaming freely. The fortress will disappear from Ephraim, the kingdom of Damascus. The remnant of Syria will be like the glory of the children of Israel, declares the Lord of hosts. It'll be lost. just this mention of down here causes some people to say that there must be some other error up in Syria that we don't know about. Anyway, it could be that the Syrian nation considered themselves, this is like the southern border, that they owned all that. I'm not exactly sure on that. What tribe of Israel was supposed to inherit this region? Whenever Joshua comes into the land, what tribe was there? Ephraim. I think I have the somewhere along here. No, it doesn't say it there. Up here, this area right here. You got Manasseh. Yeah, Ephraim's here, but it's interesting. They begin to talk about, even though that's really the land of Manasseh, they begin to talk about that region over time as Ephraim. So they kind of take dominance of the northern kingdom. So that's the mention of them there. The fortresses will be destroyed. The region will be defeated. They will be humbled. So verse 4, Isaiah takes a moment as he's talking about the humbling of Damascus. He takes a moment to also talk about the humbling of Jacob as well. And he just gives the picture that a picture of fields after they've been harvested. So in our day and age, you might think of a cornfield. I know that, in Ohio, cornfields are just beautiful during the summer as they're growing up and stuff. And then they harvest the corn. And the next day, it's just like this. It's cut down to the ground. There's nothing there, and that's kind of the picture that he's giving of this region. And he's combining the Syrian glory with the Israelite glory. They're both going down. In verse 7, what will they do because this glory will be taken from them? How will they react? Verses 7 and 8. Turn back to God. And this, probably more so than we were talking about the Moabites, who kind of weren't really a part of Israel. This was a much more mixed region, and they had allowed false worship to enter in. And so now, instead of looking to their altars, they will look to God himself. They often looked at their own great accomplishments, and instead of that, they're going to look to Yahweh. So maybe slightly different than just pride, but maybe more of my glory. Still has some reference to pride, of course. Everything goes back to pride. But here it's about glory, my greatness, what I've been able to accomplish, who I am. I'm the best this, I'm the best that. Go ahead, Laura. That's cool. Yes. Kind of the need for a new creation. That he's the only one that can fix this mess. Yeah, I like that.
Mm.
That's good. Yeah. Nobody else heard that, though, because we didn't wait for the microphone. Those are good comments. There's a mention of like the hybrid seeds and how we think that we can produce things, but ultimately God is the Lord of the harvest. And I just think that's the, this really applies to America. We think we can do so much, and our pride is in our glory and what we can accomplish. And that also is something that is a judgment against us. It's not what you can accomplish. It's who God is. We all need to be remembered that. Let's see. In that day, the strong cities will be like the deserted high places, the wooden heights. There will be a desolation. For you have forgotten the God of your salvation. So it seems here that they've actually... maybe this applies to the young people back there. It's like you're brought up in the faith, you know the faith, you're walking in the faith, and then you forget it, and you walk away. And it's all about what you're accomplishing. And then you come crushing down, and your things that you thought were so great are you now lost. And I had a conversation with someone recently who has accomplished amazing things in his young life, and yet was kind of quickly fired from his job. And he wondered, like, wow, I've been given so much to all that, what's going on here, And there's that kind of thing happens in this world, and it causes you to rethink what's going on. So return to the God of your salvation. We haven't remembered the rock of our refuge. Returning to your maker. So, all right, 12 through 14. Peter, you want to read that for us? Mike's coming.
Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thundering of the sea. Ah, the roar of nations. They roar like the roaring of mighty waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind, and whirling dust before the storm. At evening time, behold, terror. Before morning, they are no more. This is the portion of those who loot us, and the lot of those who plunder us.
I think these verses are like a summary of everything that's happened in, beginning in verse chapter 13 on, just kind of like these nations that look so big, they look so powerful, they're thundering voices to you that you should abandon your faith in your God who looks so silent and is not doing for you what you think he should do. Come trust us. And he's just saying it'll be like the chaff blown upon the wind that's just gone. That's the ultimate message. They might be strong now, but they are nothing in the hands of God. What's that? Yeah, all 20 of them. Thank you. Thank you. Might be a good place to stop. It took, I think the wisdom of God is fascinating. I have for years not even wanted to actually dig into, I just knew how big of a challenge digging into Isaiah is. How confusing it is, how difficult trying to understand the situation that's happening. And God's patient, right? It's a big Bible. You can spend a lot of time learning lots of stuff all over the place. But I am so thankful that that somewhere along the line, God put it in my heart to say, I want to teach through every book of the Bible because I believe every book has something to teach me. And Isaiah is no different. It is it is like solidified in my mind. Lots of doctrines that you know from other places, but it's just so powerful to see it actually worked out in history and to know this is the God we serve. And it doesn't matter what's going on in the political situation. None of these things matter. What matters is us walking with God in faith, trusting Him, living your faith day to day. That's what really matters. So, Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you that you are the righteous one. And Lord, I want to live the rest of my life learning better and better how to follow you. Lord, help me to not live in fear. Help your people to not live in fear. Lord, help the young people, especially as they are trying to make it in this world. And they will go out and look for jobs and go to college and try to raise families. And all of these pressures will come upon them and cause them to doubt whether you are truly God and on the throne, and cause them to want to chase after things that are really futile. Lord, give them a strong faith in Christ. Help them to remain. Help them to remember the rock of their salvation. And I pray, Father, that you would bless us, even though many of us, Lord, at one time or another, or even right now, might be questioning and doubting. Thank you, as Danny said, for the mercy that is there, that return to the Lord, and He is compassionate and gracious and loving. And thank you for the gospel and being such a great God. In Jesus' name, amen.